This is our 26th prophecy update. It's hard to believe. We've had so many. And I don't know about you, but over the last 26 years, I think things have changed a lot in regard to Bible prophecy. I mean, years ago, there would be something here and something there related to Bible prophecy. But today, things are happening so quickly, it's hard to keep up with all that's going on in the world and how it relates to Bible prophecy. You know, I had to finally make a cutoff. Okay, I can't take any more information. Thank you guys for sending it. I appreciate it. But, you know, we're going to be here till 2022 if you keep giving me information like this. We got to end it somewhere. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when you look back over 2020, what a crazy year. I mean, it really is. But, you know, I think so many times as Christians we can get real negative about it. But I saw so many things that God was doing through all that. And that's exciting to me. You know, I've called our study tonight A Thief in the Night. And the reason for that is I believe that there are many in the church today that are totally unaware of what's going on around them. They either, you know, don't care or they're afraid to know what's happening. And they just don't want to be bothered with it. But we are to be ready. We're to be watching for the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. When I see these things come into pass, I am totally blown away. It is so exciting. When I first got saved, Bible prophecy was a big thing for me. It's all that I focused on pretty much. And there wasn't that much out there. Today, again, like I said, it's hard to keep up with. The Lord is coming back. And here's the thing, you know, people say, well, you know, I don't want to be bothered with that. This is important. Didn't Jesus hold the Jewish people accountable for not knowing the day of his first visitation? He absolutely did. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, we're told, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You think, well, how could they know? Because the scriptures were telling them of the coming Messiah, what he was to do, heal the sick, raise the dead, and so on. But they didn't see this in Jesus because they didn't want to see it in Jesus. The prophet Daniel even spoke of the exact day the Messiah was to ride through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. The only time Jesus allowed the people to honor him as Messiah the King. And we call it Palm Sunday. And even if they didn't know the exact date, they would know the time frame. They knew the season. And again, I see today where Christians are just going around doing their own thing. They're not being prepared to meet their king. And I believe it's wrong. If Jesus held the Jewish people accountable for not knowing the time of his first coming, with over 300 prophecies related to that, how much more will he hold us accountable for not knowing the season of his second coming when there's over 500 prophecies related to it? And I think Jesus wants to know of the seasons of his coming. And we don't want to see him coming as a thief in the night. We don't want to be unprepared. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, put it like this. He said, but concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And this is pretty much what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know, whether we're talking about the general time or a specific moment, brethren, I don't have to write to you about this again. I don't know the exact time because, as I've already told you, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, suddenly, without warning, starting really with the rapture. And that really is the next big thing on the prophetic time clock. The biggest point is that the Jews came back into the land of Israel. That really started things moving along. They needed to be in the land of Israel. In fact, prior to 1948, there were a lot of Christian teachers who said this is an impossible thing. This has to be symbolic of the church or something. This can't be speaking of Israel because there is no way they're coming back in the land again. And they had to change their story in 1948 because the Bible was correct in exactly what it said. Now, in that section in Thessalonians, Paul opens up the chapter and he speaks of you, and he's speaking to believers in Thessalonica. But then Paul says they, and he's not speaking to believers anymore. He's speaking about the unsaved. It's when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Why is that important? Because I believe the church is not here. It will be caught up prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation period. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And as the church age comes to an end, God deals with the nation of Israel once again, and he finishes that last seven-year period of time that he spoke of in Daniel chapter 9. 77-year periods of time were determined upon the nation of Israel. 69 of those seven-year periods have been completed. Now we have that last 7 year that God is going to finish with Israel. And also during the tribulation period, God is going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. His judgment's going to be poured out. So with that said, kind of as an introduction, what I'd like to do this evening is look at some of the things that are happening in this world and see how they relate to Bible prophecy. And I think you'll clearly see that things are moving very, very quickly towards what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble or the 7 year tribulation period. Now, one more point before we look at what's going on in the world, and that's all the information we're being bombarded with. There is so much information out there, you can never read all of it. It's impossible. And there's some truth, and there's some lies. They're all mixed together, and there's a good reason for that. It causes confusion. It causes doubt. After you've been fooled several times, and it moves you away from what's really happening and really what the Lord has said about it. Let me just share this article real quickly with you. Several years ago, during a Christian leaders conference, the speaker for one particular session covered the topic of discerning truth from falsehood. And to illustrate a particular point, he asked those in the room to turn around and, from where they were seated, tell him whether the flowers in the vase at the back corner of the room were real or artificial. And they did this. After a brief pause, each person formed his opinion. I think they're real. No, they're not. Yes, they are. And it went on. And the speaker said, you know, I think I've made my point. The truth of the matter, as the speaker went on to outline, was that the vase contained some flowers that were real, but these were mixed with others that were completely artificial. And in the varied response of the conference delegates, two things were apparent. Each person came to opinion based on a judgment of the particular flower in which his eyes first fell, and each person assumed that all the other flowers were of the same kind. So part of the lesson, which the speaker very aptly illustrated, was that we're all prone to focus on what is a small element of a bigger picture or situation. And we got to be careful. We have to make sure what we're speaking forth is truth. And it's really hard today. And think about it. You know, with all the social media, we go on and we place on social media something that down the road becomes, it's false, it's not true. And we keep doing that, and people go, well, why should I believe anything you're saying? We got to be careful. The one thing I keep telling the people here at Calvary is, there's one thing that's truth, and that's God's word, 100% of the time. I'm not saying we can't look at other things, but we got to be careful that we've looked to make sure that what we're bringing forth is truth. So, the first thing we're going to look at tonight is one world government. And what the Bible has to say. And Daniel speaks in the Old Testament of this world government. We see it also in Revelation. But in Daniel chapter 2, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream and no one's able to explain it. And Daniel comes forward and tells the king that the God he serves, is going to answer him about this dream. He's going to tell him what it means. And it was this multi-metallic image. And it represented the kingdoms of the world, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the head of gold. From there, we moved to the chest and arms of silver, and it was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire was destroyed by the belly and thighs of silver, or the Grecian Empire. And the Grecian Empire was destroyed by the Roman Empire, who really wasn't destroyed, but they kind of fell apart. They rotted from the inside, you might say, and they represented the legs of iron. Now, that Roman Empire is going to be revived in the last days, and I believe we're seeing it happen before our eyes. And interestingly enough, on this image that the king of Babylon saw, this last kingdom is made of iron and clay, or was partly strong and was partly weak. It wasn't like the Roman Empire with the legs of iron. And I believe it's because it's mixed with people from all over the world, kingdoms from all over the world. And it's during this time of these kings who are ruling over these kingdoms that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it destroyed all these kingdoms. And that's Jesus Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation period. And Daniel says this dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. We can count on it. We could take it to the bank. And, you know, when I first started talking about one world government some 35, 36 years ago, people thought I was crazy. Hey, come on, that's just conspiracy theories, you know, you're nuts. Today, not so much. People are talking about it all the time. But there are still those out there, like Wikipedia. They talk about a one world government conspiracy. And, you know, if it's in Wikipedia, it's true, right? But this is what they had to say. I find it interesting. The New World Order is a conspiracy theory which hypothesizes a secretly emerging totalitarian world government. The common theme in conspiracy theories about a New World Order is that a secretive power elite with a globalist agenda is conspiring to eventually rule the world through an authoritarian world government, which will replace sovereign nation states and an all-encompassing propaganda whose ideology hails the establishment of the New World Order as the culmination of history's progress. Exactly, right? That's exactly what's going on. It's not a conspiracy theory, not at all. You just listen to the leaders in this world and what they're saying about the New World Order, and I'll share some. Some go back pretty far, and they're planning this. All you have to listen to is what the Pope is saying about the New World Order. But again, no matter what people say, it's going to come to pass. Whether they want it or not, it's happening right before our eyes. It was a secret before, but now they're speaking openly about this. Let me share this video from the mayor of Chicago. It's about a couple minutes. Lori Lightfoot. What she says about the New World Order. Okay, I don't agree with the person who's overseeing this video because he calls her a name, and I don't think that's appropriate because she's, you know, she was part of the government. We're to respect those who are in government. But listen to what she says.
Listen to Lizard Lightfoot. And what I want to pinpoint and focus on is what she says at the very end. It's going to take about 50 seconds to get there, but the buildup is worth the wait. Listen to this.
How you do it? My thoughts are, because it's not written into law, it's just a very dominant culture. I think the only way you can do it is a couple ways. One, I'm thinking about an executive order from day one that says, you know, in more legalese than this is not a thing. We will not no longer honor this, because the way that alternative prerogative works is there's got to be compliance with the executive branch, because otherwise it doesn't work. So you got to eliminate that compliance, and you make it a mandate. And then you do training, particularly in the city.
Eliminate compliance? I think that was a misspeak, because all tyrants want you to comply or die.
I'll call them licensing departments, whether it's zoning, buildings, housing will be impacted by it, planning certainly. And you pick the people to run those agencies and the deputies that are pledging allegiance to the new world order and good governance.
Are you totally deranged?
And then I think you have the Inspector General do some spot audits to make sure that there is real compliance.
Pick the people to run those agencies and the deputies that are pledging allegiance to the new world order and good governments, and then conduct spot audits to make sure there's real compliance. Real compliance with what, Lizard Lightfoot? Real compliance with the new world order. Guys, they're not even hiding this stuff anymore.
There is a lot of stuff out there, and I just wanted to move on from that video, but a lot of them are saying it was taken out of context, that she didn't mean the new world order when she said new world order. But this is what the Chicago Tribune had to say. You pick the people to run those agencies and the deputies that are pledging allegiance to the new world order and good governance, Lightfoot said. Social media users are sharing an edited one-minute video clip of that comment to suggest she's talking about trying to overthrow the government with the new world order. Other social media posts share a screenshot of her quote to make the misleading claim. Well, what does she mean by pledging the allegiance to the new world order? I mean, to me, I don't know how you can get around that. An executive order, we're going to now make this allegiance to the new world order. I think she knew exactly what she's talking about. Interesting choice of words. And if there was nothing else out there, I'd have to say, well, okay, if this is the only person who said something like this, I'd have to agree, maybe we're taking it out of context, but not at all. This is from the Internationalist and International Institutions and Global Governance Program, and the article is called An Open World is in the Balance and on the Ballot. And I just want to share with you what they have to say about our election. What's in the balance, okay? Our elections, we still don't know what's going on, but I don't want to get into that. But this is what the article said. As Americans cast their ballots Tuesday, and indeed for the millions who already have, they are voting for the future, not just for their own country, but of the open world that the United States helped create. A distinctive element of this global order, particularly since the fall of the Berlin Wall, has been the removal of many restrictions on cross-border flows of goods, money, ideas, and even people. Under every American president since the Cold War, until Donald Trump, the United States championed global integration as a motor of prosperity, a bulwark of peace, and at least implicitly a source of solidarity. It is that open world that is on the ropes today, thanks to disillusionment with globalization. Trump's America First policies and more recently the COVID-19 pandemic, which has dramatically curtailed cross-border exchanges. So Trump is not a globalist. Praise God, right? Thank God he's not a globalist. And this election was so critical to the progressives or the socialists who want to unite this world into a new world order. And Donald Trump has stopped that. He's a patriot. He stands for the American people, but it's not what the new world order wants, and they're doing everything possible to stop it. And if, you know, you didn't see this coming, you're burying your head in the sand. Again, listen to these quotes. These are from well-known people from really around the world. George Bush, 1990. The Persian Gulf crisis is a rare opportunity to forge new bonds with old enemies, the Soviet Union. Out of these troubled times, a new world order can merge under United Nations that performs as envisioned by its founders. So we want the United Nations to control this new world order. Interesting. 32 senators. 2 centuries ago, our forefathers, and this is from 1976, brought forth a new nation. Now we must join with others to bring forth what? A new world order. Isn't that an interesting phrase that people keep repeating? This is from Henry Kissinger, 1992. Today, America would be outraged if UN troops entered Los Angeles to restore order, referring to the 1991 LA riot. Yeah, they would be. Tomorrow, they will be grateful. This is especially true if they were told that there was an outside threat from beyond, extraterrestrial invasion, whether real or promulgated, that threaten our very existence. It is then that all peoples of the world will plead to deliver them from this evil. The one thing every man fears is the unknown. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by the world government. You hear what he's saying? There is going to be some kind of catastrophe, some kind of thing that's going to happen. It could be many different things. And the people will plead, you can have our freedom, but save us. We'll do anything. Wow. Wow. Mikhail Gorbachev, 1988. Further global progress is now possible only through a quest for universal consensus in the movement towards a what? A new world order. These guys, unbelievable. They keep saying the same thing, right? David Rockefeller, 1991. We are grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, and other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promise of discretion for almost 40 years. It would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subject to the bright lights of publicity during those years. But the work is now much more sophisticated and prepared to march towards a world government. The supranational sovereignty of an intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferable to the national autodetermination practiced in the past centuries. Isn't that interesting? You guys, thank you for being quiet, that you didn't speak out about this, but now we've got control. You can say whatever you want. That was in 1991. Again, David Rockefeller. We're on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major what? Oh, crisis! And the nations will accept the new world order. Every time there's a crisis, guys, watch what our government does. They'll take away more and more of our freedom. It's just what happens. Richard Gardner, this is from 1974. In short, the house of world order will have to be built from the bottom up rather than from the top down. It will look like a great booming, buzzing confusion, to use William James's famous description of reality, but an end run around national sovereignty, eroding it piece by piece, will accomplish much more than the old-fashioned frontal assault. I think they've already done that. Now it's a frontal assault. Now it doesn't matter. I mean, if you watched when San Francisco, when they had a Democratic meeting, they called themselves socialist. We are socialists. The Democratic Party is a socialist party. Isn't that interesting? So they're not hiding this stuff anymore. It's very, very blatant. 1931. Professor Arnold Toynbee. We are at present working discreetly with all our might to wrest this mysterious force called sovereignty out of the clutches of the local nation states of the world. That's exactly what Donald Trump hasn't done. He's kept us as a sovereign nation. He's a patriot. He's for America. The others are not. That was 1931. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with the elections, but I'll give you a hint. How does Joe Biden feel about the new world order? Do you ever think about that? Is he for it or against it? We don't have to even guess, right? 1992, Wall Street Journal article, How I Learned to Love the New World Order. Wow. Again, that phrase over and over. This is something that's been going on, guys. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We're quickly moving towards a one-world government, and it's just as God has said in his word. These guys think they're in control. God's already told us what's going to happen. Now, I kind of shared this at previous conferences, but I want to lay some groundwork for those of you who are new, because this didn't start in the last 20 or 30 years, as you've seen. It's been going on for a long time. And these kingdoms are related to the 10 toes of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel interpreted as a last world empire. Back in 1968, the Club of Rome had its beginnings with leaders from 10 different countries gathering together for solutions to the world's problems, and their claim was that they had the answers for peace and prosperity for the world. That's a great thing, right? On September 17, 1973, the Club of Rome released a report, Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. The document divides the world into 10 political economic regions that they call kingdoms, interestingly enough. Wow. You see where we're at here? We're already doing that. We're not a kingdom yet. We don't have, you know, free travel from Mexico to the United States, Canada to the United States, but we're already there. Isn't that interesting? But there are many Americans, thank God, that are not ready to give up their sovereignty and comply with the New World Order. But many are. So to get people to comply, you have to control their lives from birth until they die and everything in between. And so the battle is between capitalism and socialism. And the push today is for socialism. And for socialism to work, the government has to have absolute control of the people. They control your medical, your food, what you buy, your entire life. That's why they're after small businesses. They want to remove them from the system so their big businesses can control everything that you need. And to keep tabs on people, to make sure they're complying to what you want them to do, you have to have some kind of surveillance system to watch them. And I don't want to freak you out, but today in America, the average American, is filmed 238 times each week by security cameras. So smile a lot, guys. By 2021, it's been estimated that around the world, there'll be an estimated 1 billion security cameras filming. Some 10 to 18% will be in the United States. Wow. The article tells us, well, the estimated number of times per person being on camera weekly is 238. The number could surely increase drastically as facial recognition technology becomes more widespread, especially with controversial facial recognition company Clearview AI, which has built a database of more than 3 billion images taken from Facebook, Instagram, and other sites being funded for $8.6 million. Interesting. Also, socialism requires a totalitarian dictatorship. If you doubt that some leaders are for this, let me share this with you. This is some of Bernie Sanders' campaign organizers in Iowa and South Carolina, and they were caught on tape in early 2020 advocating violence, slave labor, the Stalinist repression of dissidents as part of their social Marxist program. And this is a quote from one of them. "I always said that I'm a communist. I believe everything has been formed by class struggle. I'm all about the complete seizure of the means of production, nationalizing everything, guillotine the rich." Well, isn't that an interesting thing? Because the Bible talks about during the tribulation period that people are going to be beheaded. Wow. Also, socialism requires the removal of guns. Unarm the people, because then you have total control of them. They did that in Venezuela, and look at what happened. And that's what the Democratic Party is pushing for, the removal of guns. Moral revolution. Look at how that's happened. This is from their book, Imagine Living in a Socialist USA. And in a chapter, How Queer Life Might Be Different in a Socialist USA. And this is what they wrote. "The current norms of male and female will be things of the past." Well, don't we see that happening today? "Marriage will be for all, or LGBT people will have the same access to all culture, social, political, and economic structures. Marriage will be for all with no special privileges attached to it. Sexual relations between 16-year-old boys and 40-year-old men will be seen as positive and healthy. Look at what's going on in California. Think this is far removed? During the Obama administration, we already honored a known sexual predator, Harvey Milk, with a state holiday, his own commemorative stamp, and the Presidential Medal of Freedom. Wow. This is from October 23rd, 2020, before the presidential elections. This is what we're told. In 1984, George Orwell was published. It described a government that controlled the lives of their citizens from morning until night. There was no part of the citizens' life that the government did not control. Most people who read 1984 thought that George Orwell was simply writing about a communist government. But George Orwell was an insider in the push for a one-world government, which would be a communist government on steroids. George Orwell died in 1950 at the age of 47. James Warburg, a member of FDR's Brain Trust, testified before the Senate's Foreign Relations Committee on February 17, 1950, and said, "We shall have world government whether or not you like it, by conquest or consent." Everything Barack Obama did pushed this country in the direction of a one-world government. If Donald Trump had not been elected president, we might already be part of a one-world government, and with each passing day, the government would control more and more of our lives until they totally controlled our lives. The socialist system we're living under now is nowhere near what the Democrats want to give us. Donald Trump wants to keep the freedoms we have and to be free to do anything that does no harm to others who are not threatening to harm us. Bill Maher said that we need to eliminate religion to save this country. Voting for a Democrat is voting for a one-world government. Isn't that interesting? We have to eliminate religion. Why? And we're talking about really Christianity. Why? Because we love God. We love to obey God, follow his morals, and we love our country. And they don't like that. And then there's the global reset. I don't know if any of you have been following this, but it's a meeting put on by the United Nations, and they gather international business and political leaders, economists, and other high-profile individuals to discuss global issues. Patrick Wood reminds us of this. He says, "For decades, the global elite hid their plans behind environmental extremists, but now they have fully revealed themselves as being the master architects from the very beginning. The World Bank, IMF, and Bank for International Settlements are in coordinated rendezvous to reform the planet." Absolutely. And I'll give you an idea about this meeting that was supposed to take place in January 2021, but it's being put off to a later date. I think it might be June because of the COVID issue. But listen to what we're told. Driven by the vision of its influential CEO, Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Forum, WEF, is the main driving force for the dystopian Great Reset, a tectonic shift that intends to change how we live, work, and interact with each other. The Great Reset entails a transformation of society, resulting in permanent restrictions on fundamental liberties and mass surveillance as entire sectors are sacrificed to boost the monopoly and hegemony of pharmaceutical corporations, high-tech big data giants, Amazon, Google, major global chains, the digital payment sector, biotech concerns, and so on. Using COVID-19 lockdowns and restrictions to push through this transformation, the Great Reset is being rolled out under the guise of a fourth industrial revolution, in which older enterprises are to be driven to bankruptcy or absorbed into monopolies, effectively shutting down huge sections of the pre-COVID economy. Economies are being restructured, and many jobs will be carried out by AI-driven machines. In a short video on social media, the WEF predicts by 2030, and I'll show you what it says because I'm almost afraid to say it, you will own nothing and you will be happy. In other words, the government owns everything and they will let you use it, your homes, your cars, everything. You don't own anything. And you're going to love it. I don't know what they've been smoking, but man, you know, everything you're going to rent, they strip the right of ownership under the guise of sustainable consumption and saving the planet. The plan for individual citizens could reflect the strategy to be applied to nation states. For instance, World Bank Group President David Malpass has stated that poor countries will be helped to get back on their feet after the various lockdowns that have been implemented. This help will be on condition that neoliberal reforms and the undermining of public services are implemented and become further embedded. In other words, we'll help you out, but you have to follow our rules. If you don't, you don't get help. Wow. On the 20th of April, the Wall Street Journal ran the headline, IMF, World Bank face deluge of aid requests from developing world. Scores of countries are asking for bailouts and loans from financial institutions with $1.2 trillion to lend, an ideal recipe for fueling dependency. In return for debt relief or support, global conglomerates, along with the likes of Bill Gates, will be able to further dictate national policies and hollow out the remnants of nation-state sovereignty. Again, what we see happening is the government wants to control every aspect of your life. What you eat, what you drink, your health care, your job, your income, and the like. And they said, you're going to own nothing and you're going to be happy. I don't even get that. But this is the Great Reset. We're told this, listen to this. To achieve a better outcome, the world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies. From education to social contracts and working conditions, every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of what? Of capitalism. Now you know why they're so upset with Donald Trump. He's a capitalist. All this will exacerbate the climate and social crisis that were already underway. Some countries have already used the COVID-19 crisis as an excuse to weaken environmental protections and enforcement. And frustrations over social ills like rising inequality, U.S. billionaires' combined wealth has increased during the crisis, are intensifying. Left unaddressed, these crises, together with COVID-19, will deepen and leave the world even less sustainable, less equal, and more fragile. Incremental measures and ad hoc fixes will not suffice to prevent the scenario. We must build entirely new foundations for our economic and social systems. The level of cooperation and ambition this implies is unprecedented. But it is not some impossible dream. In fact, one silver lining of the pandemic is that it has shown how quickly we can make radical changes to our lifestyles. Almost instantly, the crisis forced businesses and individuals to abandon practices long claimed to be essential, from frequent air travel to working in an office, and I'll add to going to church. Likewise, populations have overwhelmingly shown a willingness to make sacrifices for the sake of healthcare and other essential workers in vulnerable populations, such as the elderly. And many companies have stepped up to support their workers, customers, and local communities in a shift toward the kind of stakeholder capitalism to which they had previously paid lip service. Clearly, the will to build a better society does exist. We must use it to secure the great reset that we so badly need. That will require stronger and more effective governments, though this does not imply an ideological push for bigger ones. Well, if you're going to have a stronger and more effective government, it's going to be bigger. What are you talking about? You see, they make you think, oh, yeah, it's not going to be bigger. Of course it is. They're going to control every aspect of your life. The COVID-19 crisis is affecting every facet of people's lives in every corner of the world. But tragedy need not be its only legacy. On the contrary, the pandemic represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world to create a healthier, more equitable, and more prosperous future. I'm going to share with you what the United Nations has to say about their goals for 2030, some 9 years away from right now. 8 predictions for the world in 2030. Listen to what they have to say, or watch what they have to say. Thank you. Think about that. The U.S. is not going to be a world power anymore. That's from the United Nations, okay? That's their goal for 2030, to make us not a powerful nation anymore. You'll own nothing. You're going to be happy. Enjoy it. And to emit carbon dioxide, they're going to charge you for it. Does that mean we can't breathe? I mean, what is up with these people? Driving a car, are you going to get charged? According to them, yes. So this is world government. I hope you've seen that it's coming. But I want you to see who also is playing a big role in this. And this is religion. World government is coming. But also, this one world religious system is coming as well. And this, it, the Antichrist is going to be ushered in by the false prophet, which I believe is the Pope. And if you listen to what this Pope is saying, and I'm not saying he's the false prophet, but when you listen to what he's saying, he's pushing for a one world government, socialism. It's incredible. He's working with the United Nations to bring forth this global government. And he's working with the religions of the world as well to bring about a one world government and a one world religion together. And make no mistake about it, like I said, the Pope is a socialist and it fits in with the New World Order. And as much as we hear power to the people, good luck saying that in a socialist country. You will never say it. But I'll just share what the Pope says is the blame for the negative impacts of the lockdown from the COVID-19 pandemic. Pope Francis has endorsed globalist communism in the wake of the COVID-19 pandemic, blaming capitalism for the damage caused by disastrous and unnecessary lockdown policies. Capitalism's to blame. Really? He claimed in a statement that it was the magic theories of marketed capitalism that failed throughout this crisis. He also threw out some general bromides against war as well. It's very difficult nowadays to invoke the rational criteria elaborated in earlier centuries to speak of the possibility of a just war, Francis wrote in his encyclical. He wrote that globalism is the answer to the pandemic, as national sovereignty prevents complete and uniform obedience of the masses during a crisis. Wow, that's an incredible statement when you think about it. The answer to COVID? Globalism. That makes no sense. He said, aside from differing ways that various countries respond to the crisis, their inability to work together became quite evident. Anyone who thinks that the only lesson to be learned was the need to improve what we already are doing or to refine existing systems and regulations is denying reality. Again, he places all the blame on market capitalism. The fragility of the world system is the face of the pandemic has demonstrated that not everything can be resolved by market freedom. It's imperative to have a proactive economy policy directed at promoting an economy that favors productive diversity and business creativity and makes it possible for jobs to be created and not cut. That's what capitalism does. That's not what socialism does. He basically recites democratic talking points verbatim. And he's, you know, it's sad. Big Policies, the story or the article goes on, has reported how Francis is focusing on the evils of capitalism while protecting and rehabilitating child rapists throughout his tenure as pontiff. Pope Francis' war on traditional Catholicism has been ramping up recently, and he castigated Catholics who believe in tradition and refuse to warp biblical scripture to appease a godless world for creating a minefield of misunderstanding and hatred. Rigidity and imbalance fuel one another in a vicious circle, he said. And these days, the temptation to rigidity has become so apparent. Tradition is not static, it's dynamic, Francis added. Well, isn't that interesting? So, what we believe changes. Here is supposed to be the representative of Christ on this earth who denies everything that Christ has said and done. Isn't that interesting? And people are following him. You know, he's uniting the religions of the world. He's uniting the Protestant church. Isn't that the most craziest thing you've ever heard? I'll give you a few examples. These are Protestants all here. Here's more. Carol Arnett, Kenneth Copeland, Tony Palmer. He's passed away a few years back. Part of the Protestant Church. Embracing who? The Pope and Catholicism? I don't even know what to say. Bottom picture, when the Pope invites you, you go. Wow. And Joel Osteen. So these evangelicals agree with the Pope. They praise him. What about salvation? Is there a difference between what the Catholic Church believes and what the Protestant Church believes? I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. But there's a huge difference here. The Roman Catholic Church teaches you're saved by grace, but you must add works to that salvation. And then even with your good works, you can't make it to heaven. You have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins. Book, chapter, and verse in the Bible where it says that. There are absolutely none. Christ paid it all. He sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work was finished. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That is what we believe. So how do we as Protestants embrace the Pope? Because many of them are embracing this one world religion that is coming down the pike. And if you have leaders leading their congregations and their people to follow the Pope, you see how easy we'll get to this one world religion. It's not going to be difficult. I'll show you a picture from the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. This is from their website. Notice the different groups that are up there. Anglican, Lutheran World, Methodist Council, Reformed Churches, Baptists, Disciples of Christ, Pentecostals, New Charismatics, Evangelicals, Mennonites, Salvation Army. Wow. That's the Catholic website telling us this. And it's not just the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, or the Protestant Church joining with the Catholic Church. It's the religions of the world that are all coming together for this one world religion. And the only way we, or the Protestant Church, can embrace this is that you have to move away from Christ. Oh, you can still talk about Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus, who was a good person, he helped people out with dying for your sins, and he's the only way. No, we can't accept that, because that can't be part of this one world system. And this false prophet who comes on the scene will be the one who's going to lead the religions of the world to accept the Antichrist. And I think we're starting to see it come to pass before our eyes. And it's interesting because the United Nations wants to control the religions of the world. Why? So they can tell us what to believe. And if it goes against what they're saying, they're going to say, no, you can't do it. This is from March 6, 2020. Special reporter Ahmad Shihad concluded that laws based in traditional morality, often religious in nature, should be repealed if they conflict with the opinions of human rights scholars and UN experts. Isn't that interesting? So if what we believe goes against what they believe, we have to forget what we believe and accept what they say. I don't think so. But isn't that interesting what they want to do? The report cites the works of scholars who have worked to promote progressive reinterpretations of faith traditions, adding the source of gender-based violence or discrimination is not necessarily religions, but rather certain interpretations of them, which are not protected per se. In other words, when you say that Jesus is the only way, that you have to receive him as Lord of Savior, repent of your sins, that's your interpretation and you're wrong. Well, I don't think so. I absolutely know I'm not wrong. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm pretty sure Jesus was right, and these other guys are wrong. Why am I listening to the words of men when I should be listening to Jesus? This is a tweet from Shahid. When access to safe abortion is denied, the right to life, the right to health, the right to equal human dignity is denied. Well, isn't that an interesting statement, right? We let so many scholars reinterpret the scriptures for us and tell us what they really mean. that's wrong. But listen, when access to safe abortion is denied, the right to life, the right to health, the right to equal human dignity is denied. What's wrong with that? They contradict themselves, right? They tell us that when the right to safe abortion is denied, then the right to life, to health, and equal human dignity is denied. But what about that child in the womb? I mean, what about their right to life? What about their right to health? What about their right to human dignity? You see, no one wants to ask those questions. We're like zombies just believing whatever they say without even thinking about it. Let's think about what they're saying. You know, when I was in school, I was taught that giraffes got long necks because there was a drought. And they had to reach up to the top of the trees. And, after time, their necks got longer. They would have died out before their necks got that long. And really, I don't care if a million years your neck's not going to get that long. Believe me, I've been trying to get taller and it hasn't worked. And again, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to see how this is all coming together just as the Bible tells us. I mean, you look at what the coronavirus has done to the economies throughout the world. Many are crippled. And I think we're moving towards a new monetary system or a new money system. We see climate change, wars, and like I said, COVID. And the call for world leaders and from the Pope, the United Nations, we need global government to solve these problems. And I think as I look at our nation, and I want to finish up this section by looking at our nation because there's a revolution going on. And it's happening no longer from the bottom up, but from the top down now. And I don't think we have a whole lot of input right now in what's happening. All you have to do is look at these elections. Oh, go and vote. But your vote doesn't really count because we're going to alter the ballots. Great. That's a socialist Marxist government. And you can send me emails and all that. You can get mad at me. I don't. That's fine. But here's the thing. The one promoting this agenda is the DNC, Democratic National Committee. The governing body of the United States Democratic Party. And if you doubt that, you haven't been watching and listening. Remember the Democratic debates for president? Did you see a United States flag anywhere up there? Anywhere. When we had the Republican one, there was a lot. I'm not saying the Republicans are great either. There's enough problems there. Why was there no flag of the United States of America? Because they're socialist and they don't promote the United States. We are going to be part of the global world government. And you cannot stand up for your rights. As I said last year, there are only two nations, two leaders in the world that are patriotic that I know of, world leaders, big leaders. Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel, and was Donald Trump in the United States. And look at how they were attacked. All the time they're in office. And Benjamin Netanyahu is still being attacked. And please understand, socialism is a stepping stone to Marxism. Lenin said that. He said that socialism is the road to communism, and we're on that road. Listen to what Kamala Harris had to say about how we should be living, the redistribution of money. And just listen carefully to what she has to say. It's kind of interesting because it's not just equalizing the money. It's different.
Equality and equity. Equality suggests, oh, everyone should get the same amount. The problem with that, not everybody's starting out from the same place. So if we're all getting the same amount, but you started out back there and I started out over here, we could get the same amount, but you're still going to be that far back behind me. It's about giving people the resources and the support they need, so that everyone can be on equal footing and then compete on equal footing. Equitable treatment means we all end up at the same place.
Let me ask you this. What incentive do you have to open a business, work hard with that? I don't have to do anything because you're going to give it to me. Really good luck with that because the money runs out. Look at Venezuela. Venezuela was a rich country. And now they're eating garbage from garbage cans because they have nothing. How are they accomplishing this? Well, the news media. I mean, I think we could see that. You watch how they speak of, you know, President Trump and how they speak about Joe Biden. And praise Joe Biden, critical of Donald Trump. Liberal journalists in a story were told give Democrats the kind of biased news they want. For example, when Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden picked Senator Kamala Harris as his running mate, the New York Times immediately labeled her as a pragmatic moderate. She's not. The Time wasn't alone. The Associated Press and Los Angeles Times described her as a centrist. On television, ABC's George Stephanopoulos said that Kamala Harris comes from the middle-of-the-road moderate wing of the Democratic Party. Bad news reporting. Maybe Harris is a moderate or a centrist as far as liberal journalists are concerned, but that's not how a nonpartisan group that tracks congressional legislation sees it. An analysis by GovTrack.us concluded that in 2019, Harris was the most liberal of all 100 U.S. senators based on the legislation she signed on to. That means that the group found her even more liberal than Senators Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warren. The news media didn't want you to hear that, but they're calling her a moderate, a centrist. That means the news media is pushing forth the agenda for the socialist Marxist movement that the Democratic National Committee is promoting. They are not reporting the news. They are reporting their propaganda. And if you doubt that, I remember during when President Trump ran for the first time to be president of the United States, and I was watching NBC Today Show. It was in the evening. They had all their guys, their political analysts on there, and Donald Trump was winning. And their political analyst got up to the map, and he said, these are the states we need to win. What was he saying? He was saying that these are the states that, Hillary Clinton had to win to become president of the United States. But she said, we need to win. And that was the last time I watched the Today Show. It's propaganda. Also, we have social media, big tech companies. I don't know if anyone's been a victim of Facebook jail, but you say something that they don't like, and you can be put in Facebook jail. You can't post anything for a while. I want to focus on another group, Google. Did you know Americans, just Americans, go to Google 500 million times a day? Wow. And I hate to say it, when I use Google, I get a little nervous. I'm adding to that number. But 4 days prior to the presidential elections, Google sent out to liberal users. They've identified them as liberal users. They tracked them, and they tracked conservative, moderate, and they sent them reminders just to the liberal ones to vote in the election. It's only for the liberal voters. And if they did it for everyone, no big deal, but a liberal tracked this, and he was shocked by this and reported it to the New York Times, and then they reported the story, and it was stopped 1 day prior to the elections. They were caught, and now they tried to hide the information. And, of course, political leaders, you know, what are they encouraging? Chaos, fighting, race wars, you know, destruction, organizing groups. I mean, was there a race war going on? No. Were there racist people in America? Of course there are. But it doesn't mean there was a race war going on, but they stirred the pot. And they love it. They love chaos because then they can issue forth their ideas and get them implemented. Department of Justice, oxymoron today, because justice that's found in our Constitution has been replaced by what they feel is a right, the agenda they're promoting. I mean, think about it. President Trump was investigated for what, like 3 years? For this, you know, Russia investigation that they were involved in the election. Joe Biden and his son committed crimes. You hardly get a report on the news about that. Interesting. The educational system. They've taught our children to hate America. When I was in school, we said the Pledge of Allegiance every day. We were patriots. Now we're teaching our kids not only to hate America, but to choose what gender you want to be. They stand up for Black Lives Matter, which is nothing more than a Marxist organization. You could, don't have to believe me. Just look at their website. They say it. And our children have become socialists, and they don't even know what it means. One article said your children are being indoctrinated. The education system designed to teach them how to think critically has been weaponized by the radical left to push an anti-American agenda. The left uses a combination of propaganda and suppression to push kids into the ensnaring grip of socialism and anti-patriotism. First is the propaganda. Teachers will assign work instilling the idea that the pillars of Western civilization were evil and their memories deserve to be thrown in the trash. Here's an example. I was helping one of my elementary school students with a homework assignment about listing famous Britons throughout history. She already had some of the more obvious ones, Shakespeare, Princess Diana, Queen Elizabeth. Well, how about Winston Churchill, I recommended. Oh, no, not him, she replied. He was a racist and didn't think women should have rights. He wasn't a good guy. I was floored. It clearly wasn't something she came up with on her own. She was just regurgitating propaganda her teacher had taught her. Another way the left propagandizes is through the normalization of its views and positions as non-political. The Black Lives Matter organization is a prime example of this. Many of my colleagues wore Black Lives Matter pins and apparel to school in blatant violation of school rules forbidding political statements on clothing. When I asked for justification of the behavior, I told it wasn't political to support the group. It was a matter of human rights. The children would see these pins in clothes and connect radical leftist groups with basic human dignity. How dare you question Black Lives Matter? I was taught this is a matter of human rights. Wow. And it's not just that. It even goes further with our history, the Pilgrims, American Indians. All these things are attacked. And if you want more on that, you, just all my notes are going to be on the website for the study tonight. But, you know, one of the things that the Communist Party wanted to do was capture both political parties here in the United States. They got one for sure, the Democratic, and they're working on the Republican. And it's not looking good. And, you know, think about it. Power to the people. Do you see that in China? No. Do you see Americans fleeing to socialist Marxist countries? Absolutely not. People are fleeing to America for the freedom we have, and we're giving that freedom away. I want to share something. I'm going to finish up, I promise you. But I want you to see this video from Paul Harvey from 1965. As he's talking about socialism. And you see how far we've come. Just listen to this and then I'll wrap it up.
At Runnymede, the Magna Carta was handed to King John on the end of a sword, denying to royalty the right of unlimited taxation. Yet you know it was for us, the American people, to become the first in recorded history ever voluntarily to surrender our rights to private property. Oh, yes, we did. With an innocent-sounding constitutional amendment, the 16th, which says that Congress shall have the power to lay and collect taxes on incomes from whatever source derived, and we forgot to put any limit on the extent to which we could tax ourselves. Conceivably, we could be taxed out of all private property. We could be taxed not 70%, 80%, 90%, but 100%. We could awaken one morning and find that the government owns the farm and the house and the car and has a mortgage on the church, legally. Historically, whenever any nation has taxed its people more than 25% of their national income, initiative was destroyed and that nation was headed for economic eclipse. History says we'll roll forward on momentum for a little while, but we'd better get some more gas in the tank pretty quick. You see, ours is not the first by George good government to arise on the world stage. There have been several. Rome, Spain, and Greece, and China, and each enjoyed about 150 years at its zenith. That's just about our time in the New World. And then each decayed away. Not one of them was ever destroyed by anybody else's marching legions. Each rotted away, morally, socially, culturally, economically, simultaneously. You know, one of the most cruel paradoxes of history is this. Because each was a good government, it bore bountiful fruit. And when it bore bountiful fruit, the people got fat. And when they got fat, they got lazy. And when they got lazy, they began to want to absolve themselves of personal responsibility and turn over to government to do for them things which traditionally they had been doing for themselves. At first, there appears to be nothing wrong asking government to perform some extra service for you, but if you ask government for extra services, government, in order to perform its increasing function, has to get bigger, right? And as government gets bigger, in order to support its increasing size, it has to what? Tax the individual more. So the individual gets littler. And to collect the increased taxes requires more tax collectors, so the government gets bigger. And in order to pay the additional tax collectors, it has to tax the individual more, so the government gets bigger and the individual gets littler. And the government gets bigger and the individual gets littler, until the government is all-powerful. The individual is hardly anything at all. The government is all-powerful. The people are cattle. Now, some believe that the need is for a vigorous, strong man to arise on the scene, to regulate and regiment the affairs of men. Yet history tells us there have been several such. Once upon a time, there was a nation great and powerful and good. She was suffering from the aftermath of war, from a depression. And then came upon the scene a leader, an idealist, self-confident, intolerant of criticism. Wisely, he limited his early activities to combating the financial depression. Nobody could argue with that. But in a while, he began to regulate business and establish new rules to govern commerce and finance. Some of them in diametrical disagreement with the God-made laws of supply and demand, but anybody who disagreed with those new rules was promptly fired. The national debt mounted alarmingly. Whenever anybody tried to tell him that governments, even as people, can go broke when they spend beyond their incomes, he said they just didn't understand deficit finance. Well, what do you say? Did he build on rock or on sand? I say on sand. I am satisfied with all my heart that if Uncle Sam ever does get whipped, here too, it will have been an inside job. It was internal decay. It was not external attack that destroyed the Roman Empire. Starting about 146 B.C., internal conditions in Rome were characterized by a welter of class wars and conflicts, street brawls, corrupt governors, lack of personal integrity and moral responsibility. And Rome passed into what history has recorded as the Dark Ages, lasting 1,000 years. Just by turning to the left, the world has gone in circles. Now, either we will profit from the errors of their ways, or it follows as the night the day, our children are going to have to relive the Dark Ages all over again. How come, after thousands of years of experiment, our new nation has come so far so fast? All this in less than 200 years. What is the secret of our success? Well, I think it had to do with a basic American's creed. Perhaps it never passed the pioneer's lips in this form, but if it had, I think he would have said something like this: I believe in my God, in my country, and in myself. I know that sounds like a trite, too simple thing to say, and yet it's a rare man today who will dare to stand up and say, I believe in my God, and my country, and in myself, and in that order. Well, sir, when that early pioneer turned his eyes toward the West, he didn't demand that somebody else look after him. He didn't demand a free education. He didn't demand a guaranteed rocking chair at eventide. He didn't demand that somebody else take care of him if he got ill or got old. There was an old-fashioned philosophy in those days that a man was supposed to provide for his own and for his own future. He didn't demand a maximum amount of money for a minimum amount of work. Nor did he expect pay for no work at all. Come to think of it, he didn't demand anything. That hard-handed pioneer just looked out there at the rolling plains stretching away to the tall green mountains and then lifted his eyes to the blue skies and said, "Thank you, God. Now I can take it from here." Well, that spirit isn't dead in our country. It's dormant. It's been discredited in some circles, driven underground, but it isn't dead. It's just that a few seasons ago, politicians baiting their hooks with free barbecue and trading a Ponzi promise for votes began telling us we don't want opportunity anymore. We want security. We don't want opportunity, they said. We want security. They said it so often we came to believe them. We wanted security. And they gave us chains, and we were secure. Suddenly, with our constitutional guarantees depleted, with our national character eroding away, with our tax laws penalizing those who dare to prosper, with workers concentrating on how little they can get by with instead of how much they can produce, suddenly we looked overhead one day to discover that the first tin moon in space was a Russian accomplishment, that free men dragging their feet had been outdistanced by slave workers dragging their chains. And we were sore afraid. Perhaps this was a disguised blessing, too. Maybe a dramatic accomplishment by this Cold War adversary was necessary to get us off our dead centers and back to work again. If we can revive in ourselves, then in our youth, something of that basic American's creed, the horizon has never, ever been so limitless. For man stands now on the threshold of his highest adventure of all, his first faltering footsteps into space. 20 years from today, half of the products you will be using in your everyday living aren't even in the dictionary yet. We've got it made. If we just keep on keeping on, we've got it made. And if we don't, we will follow those other great nation states of history into the graveyard of ignominious oblivion. History promises only this for certain. We will get exactly what we deserve.
Was an amazing, almost prophetic in nature of what is happening in our nation. And remember what the World Economic Forum predicts by 2030. You will own nothing and you will be happy. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, guys. That is what we pray for, even so come Lord Jesus, right? But until that time, we want to be used by him. Don't let these things that are happening discourage you or cause you to be fearful. Let them keep your eyes on the Lord and ask the Lord, how can you use me in the days we're living in? This is the greatest opportunity we have to share Jesus. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that has told us these things are coming to pass, so we're not afraid, and then we can be witnesses of you. There's no need to fear. You're in control, and you know all that's happening. And Lord, we thank you. We just pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet. If there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, the Lord, that they would repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life, that they would come into that saving faith. And for all of us, Lord, thank you for being our God and your tremendous love, patience, long-suffering, and grace. We love you. Thank you. And just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.